TV and the daily BFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Craig Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster. Joining me in a few minutes is Steve Kalishevsky. And we're going to be talking today. We're going to continue to unpack Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's speech before AIPAC. If you've been watching VFN TV, you have seen this speech. We were greatly encouraged and moved by it. But one of the most important things that he wanted to reiterate, and we're going to talk about more today, is that our alliance with Israel is strong. I know that you've been watching on the media and the news a lot of just hateful and wrong speech regarding Israel and regarding our alliance with the United States. But understand this, that our history goes way beyond just a couple of years, way beyond just a couple of decades. In fact, our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles and values, of which we're going to share more with you today. Listen, it's important to understand that our alliance, our friendship with Israel will always remain. And as the Prime Minister said, we are family. Yeah, of course, we're going to have some disagreements, but at the end of the day, we can come together and agree on the main thing. And on the main thing is this, that Israel will stay the Jewish state. Jerusalem is the capital, and we will not partner or allow any nation to do Israel harm because they are our friends. We want to support people and those in our government that stand for Israel and not against Israel. And we want to make sure that we stay close as a church in this issue, because a lot of times we can be complacent, we can be concerned in other areas. But listen, this is something that we're going to have to keep on the forefront of our mind and on the top of our tongue as we seek God and pray and intercede and stand in the gap for Israel and the Jewish people. It's important. We're living in very important times. If we've been outlining this month, March and April, is going to be a significant time as things are going to be unfolding. I mean, we know that Prime Minister's speech is March the 3rd before the joint session of Congress. Shortly after that, March the 17th, and about a couple of weeks after that, will be Israeli elections. And then 2 weeks after the elections is the March 31st deadline for the Iranian nuclear deal, which our government, our president, is supporting. Understand this, that if they develop these centrifuges at a more rapid pace, that allows them to quickly get to a nuclear weapon that they've already said they want to destroy Israel. This is not something that they're hiding. This is not something they're not being honest with. Right now, Iran is controlling so many activities of terrorist groups, if you will, without even possessing a nuclear weapon. In fact, it was Senator Lindsey Graham who said that if the president continues with what he wants to do in closing this deal on the 31st, he's going to unleash hell on the Middle East, because Saudi Arabia is not going to want to allow either Iran to have a nuclear weapon and they not have one. So you're going to have a nuclear arms race. Understand this, that I don't think it's going to get there. I believe that God is going to be the one to protect Israel, but we must be involved in these affairs. We must partner with God. He's given us the earth, and so we are interceding. We're standing in the gap and inviting God and our plans so that he can do what he wants to do, and that is to protect the nation of Israel. When we get back from this break, we're going to continue to unpack this speech as well as discuss some of the principles, I mean, of our nation. We were founded on Judeo-Christian values and principles, which will keep our bond so ever strong, so ever tight. But if we don't remember where we've come from, then we will not remain. More, we get right back from this break.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
It's easy to get discouraged in the midst of disappointing circumstances. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. David Ring offers this perspective.
I have cerebral palsy. Watch
your problem. Why are you crying the balloons? Why are you down in the dump? Why are you down in the mountain? Why do you want to quit? Look at me. What's your problem? Don't whine, but shine.
A great reminder there about coping well with life's problems. Hear more from David Ring today on this station or at FocusOnTheFamily.com/radio.
Welcome back to VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster. Joining me today in studio is Steve Kolaszewski. And we're going to take this program and we're going to take our time and kind of unpack the speech that the Prime Minister gave at
AIPAC. Very encouraging.
Very encouraging.
I love it when he speaks.
Inspiring, isn't
yes,
it?
Yes, yes.
Clear, full of vision. And one of the things I thought was so interesting in the beginning of the speech was that he wanted to make things clear and settle things and say, hey, listen, in case you didn't know, our alliance is stronger than ever. And we're not going anywhere. We're family.
Yeah.
And I thought that was good because you're hearing a lot of things in the news today that are saying, you know, Israel's not with us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, America's against Israel. And that's not the truth.
Yeah.
I mean, the Congress, which is basically you, the American people, we're for Israel.
Absolutely.
We are for Israel. You may have one or two that you know, may share different opinions and different things, but those are far few in between. But he's noticed there was three significant periods, Steve, and I know you were thinking about that. We talked about this briefly about when Israel was going to take action and did take action, in which the United States had different opinions as to what action they should take. And one of those was in 1948, according to the Prime Minister, George Marshall, actually opposed Israel declaring their independence.
Mm-hmm.
And Ben-Gurion, first Prime Minister of Israel, said, sorry, that's what we're going to do, you know, whether you're behind this or not. And surely right after that, it wasn't 11 minutes before President Harry Truman, with the full backing of the United States, says, we recognize Israel as a Jewish state, which was huge.
Yeah, there's never been a stronger ally for Israel than America.
No.
And we will do everything that we can to maintain that alliance, to maintain that relationship, because America is family with Israel.
Absolutely. In 1967, there was another occurrence in where, you know, there was a Six-Day War. And basically, you know, it was said to Israel, listen, if you go and continue in this war, basically, you know, you're going to go by yourself. You're going to go alone. Don't expect the United States to be with you. And sure enough, they said, well, we will act. And they did act, and they did alone. And, hey, they were victorious. They were okay. They acquired a whole bunch of property. And, in fact, they gave a lot of it back, parts of Egypt. And they were actually willing to give part of Palestine back. They're willing to give it back, except that all they want is for the Palestinians to recognize that they're a Jewish state. Mm-hmm. And strangely
enough,
they don't want to acknowledge that. It's like, you want me to break off a piece of my bread to give you a piece.
You don't want to acknowledge where you got the bread from.
But don't want to acknowledge where the piece of the bread came from. And that's not going to happen. The third time was in 1981 when Israel basically destroyed the Osara nuclear reactor. And again, they had to act and do things on their own. And it's okay. I mean, it's okay for nations to do stuff by their own. The United States doesn't have to partner with everybody. It's great if they would partner with Israel, but nonetheless, Israel is going to be able to do what they have to do in order to defend themselves. I mean, you just have to do it.
Yeah.
There comes a time in history where you have to do what you have to do. I mean, the Prime Minister said that America's leaders are concerned with Israel, with America's security, but Israeli leaders are concerned with Israel's survival.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big difference.
That's a significant difference. And even in that same moment, something that was so, I think what is important to note was that he made that awareness of saying, you know, the difference between is America and Israel. And he said, America lives in one of the safest neighborhoods. Israel lives in the world's most dangerous neighborhoods. And that's such a perspective that we have to keep on the forefront of our understanding anytime that we are talking about Israel, we're hearing something about Israel. As we talked about it, even when we were deeply covering Operation Protective Edge, is that anytime that you would see something on the media, you're going to see something as far as innocent people that were being affected by bombs. And then when you would see the Israeli Defense Forces, you're seeing a one-sided of the media. And it's like we have to have that awareness of Israel has a right to defend themselves.
No doubt. You know, another thing the Prime Minister spoke about were that our values are stronger and unite us. They're more powerful than the things that divide us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing that you have to remember about, that although there may be a disagreement, at the end of the day, nothing's going to change with our alliance with Israel, the United States. For now, you know, we have seen how this administration, however, you know, thank God that we have three branches of government. You have the executive branch, judicial branch, and, of course, Congress.
Mm-hmm.
And they all have equal power. But you've seen an administration that has not always been friendly towards Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember one particular speech where he went to Israel and spoke to the young people. Didn't speak to the Knesset, which is basically the Israeli Congress. Didn't chose not to speak there. But when he spoke to the young people in the first, you know, maybe 45 minutes of an hour-long speech or an hour, 15-minute-long speech was outstanding. I mean, it was some of the most amazing things that anyone could say about the nation of Israel, but in particular from a president of the United States. I mean, it was amazing. So you could hear us on this segment. We're applauding. We're breaking in. We're thinking this is refreshing. And within the last 15 to 20 minutes of that speech, he basically unraveled all the good that was said. And what I'm referring to is that he suggested that the young people basically rise up and take leadership, and also that just take everything, just kind of shift everything to the United Nations. Now, when we know, when you make a statement, let's take everything to the United Nations, we already know because of the many times that we've shared this on VFN TV and VFN Radio, for those who are listening live with us, that there's an unstoppable voting block in the United Nations.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always voting against Israel and levying all sorts of sanctions against Israel. So when you're literally saying, well, hey, let's just defer to the United Nations, you're literally just pushing Israel over the edge.
Right.
And that's not something that historically has been something that the United States has done. And what we want to make sure, loud and clear, that the American people, all 330-some-odd million of us, who stand boldly and publicly and say, no matter what maybe our leadership may say, as for me, right? As for me, I stand with Israel. I support Israel. And we're going to do everything that we can do
absolutely
to protect them. We're also going to be talking about some of these Judeo and Christian principles and values that we have in common. Because a lot of times, too, people think that our values are based upon what's happened in the last 10 years or last 15 years.
Goes back a little bit further.
But if we go back to the 1300s, we'll find out that there is a common thread. There are some principles that actually unite us. Because if you remember, that's when John Wycliffe, an Oxford professor, I have this article here by Yoram Edinger, and he writes about the Judeo-Christian principles that brought us together. And, he talks about in 1382 how John Wycliffe, an Oxford professor, as we discussed before in the segment America, how did we get here and how do we stay here? You don't want to miss it. Where he actually produced the first English language Bible manuscript and wanted to get the hands into basically the local people and everyday folks, if you will, so that they can read the Bible. Well, that initiative started with the Puritans being able to leave, you know, where they were to come over to the United States, to America, if you will, not even the United States, to America. And we also found out that in 1492, that King Ferdinand of Spain actually was expelling the Jews. They were expelling the Jews from Spain. Many of them were beaten and robbed and treated very badly because they wouldn't convert to Catholicism. And he gave them 14 days to leave the country. Reports are that it was the Jewish people that actually helped to finance Christopher Columbus' voyage mm-hmm. so that he can discover a place for them to worship. So you have the Puritans and the Jews seeking a new country mm-hmm. so that they can worship God freely around the same time.
Yeah.
And so there begins the actual journey. It's also reported that the map of the United States, according to this article, is filled with thousands of sites and cities bearing biblical names.
Mm-hmm.
There are 18 towns called Jerusalem, 32 called Salem, 18 Hebron, 24 named Bethel, 61 named Shiloh, 7 named Bethlehem, 14 named Canaan,
mm-hmm.
9 named Carmel, 38 Goshen, and 4 Rehoboth, and 6 Mount Zion.
Wow.
This is all throughout the United States. You see all these cities and just named after biblical names. When we get back from this break, we're going to discuss more about these principles and how they basically are woven tight into the fabric of who we are. You don't want to miss it. More when we get right back from this break.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
And we want to encourage you today. Listen,
that's right.
The Lord is a faithful Father. He is hope and love himself. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's full of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And although he is sharing with us and letting us know that, listen, judgment is upon us, if we repent, if we cry out to him, if we seek him and humble our ways and acknowledge, Lord, we have sinned before you, things can turn.
Mm-hmm.
Things can turn. Things don't have to happen. And that is our desire, and that is our hope.
Right, and that's why it's so important to partner with us,
yeah.
so we can continue to be that trumpet.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Partner, partner, partner. We have all different ways how you can do that just by going to VFNTV.com. We have worked very hard to try to put things together in a way that you can easily find it. There's ways for you to partner as a sponsor. There's ways for you to partner as an underwriter. Just go to VFNTV.com and you'll see the torch on the right hand in the center of the page. And you'll be able to follow, has some hands around the torch.
Mm-hmm.
That's your hands. That's our hands. That's all of us holding the torch together so that we can continue to keep the light in this dark world and so that others can come and be informed and grow in the things of God. Listen, we can do this when we have our eyes focused on Jesus and on him alone and when we have our ears attentive to his very mm-hmm. word.
You know, there's over 25 million children living in fatherless homes in America. The father's absence and the degrading of the father's role is just all around us. You know why? Because the enemy wants to destroy our perception of what a father is. But I got news for you. The reason why the all-outright attack is on the natural father, because Father God loves you and has got a plan for your life, and he's trying to break down the give you a life of no grid to be able to find what a father is. Let me tell you something. Father God loves you and has a plan for your life. As a matter of fact, he made a roadmap. He made a way to him, a bridge to him. He loves you so much, and he wants you so much in his family. He wants to be your father that he gave his son, Jesus Christ. Listen, you can go to meetmyfather.org, meetmyfather.org, where you can meet Father God through his son, Jesus Christ. We share a couple of our stories to kind of give you a grid that we're all the same. But you know what? God loves you and has a plan for your life. Find him. Meet him. Go to meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I'm John Ramos, and joining me back from the break is Steve Kalaszewski. I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster, and we're going to continue our conversation about, Steve, the common thread, if you will, mm-hmm. and the Judeo-Christian principles and values that we have and we helped found this country.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you knew this, but in 1752, the Liberty Bell, of course, the iconic symbol of America, it has an inscription that says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it's literally referring to Leviticus 25:10. I mean, everywhere you go in America, I mean, and I know you're going to talk about Washington, George Washington's monument coming up here soon, but everywhere you go, you'll see scripture. You'll see the foundation of God. You see the Jewish people, have they been our friends? Mm-hmm. And we've walked together along this journey, this experiment called America. So we've had a long-lasting relationship, and it's something we got to continue to share, remind ourselves, but also to share with our children and give them context to history so that they're aware and they know of. In fact, during the Revolution, George Washington, according to this article, and John Adams were referred to as Moses and Joshua. And they basically considered themselves to be the people of a modern-day covenant, if you will. They were exploring this new land. Here in recent times, you know, Moses, who inspired Columbus and the Pilgrims and the Founding Fathers, according to Edinger, and the abolition movement, is featured in the center of the House chamber on Capitol Hill and the U.S. Supreme Court. There's plenty of courts, too, that have the Ten Commandments, you know, on the walls. It's so important that we understand that, hey, this has been like this for a very, very long time. And it reminds me of a gentleman by the name of Chaim Solomon. You're probably looking at an image of him behind me. But Chaim Solomon was really an interesting, interesting man. He was a Jewish man, a banker, and he played a pivotal role in the revolution.
Right.
I mean, significant. It is said that in August, and this is from Wikipedia, but it said in August of 1781, the Continental Army had trapped Lieutenant General Charles Cornwallis in the Virginian coastal town of Yorktown. But there was a problem here. George Washington and the main army, basically, they couldn't finish. They couldn't deliver the final blow. They couldn't get rid of them. And Washington's war chest was completely empty, as was that of Congress. So, you know, George Washington had no money. Congress had no money. And what we find out here is that they didn't have any food. They didn't have any uniforms. They were out of supplies. And Washington's troops were on the verge of mutiny.
Yeah.
This is not good.
They're being overrun. They have no finance. What do they do now?
Yeah, so this is not a good place to be. Washington was determined that he needed at least $20,000 to finish this whole thing up and wrap this up and say, hey, we're going to have victory. And
Now, mind you, that was 200 and almost 40 years ago. So that wasn't $20,000 today.
Yeah, that was big bucks.
Yes.
He told Morris, listen to this, when he told Morris that there were no funds and there was, you know, no credit available, Morris was relaying this to George Washington. He says, Washington gave him a simple but eloquent order. Send for Chaim Solomon. Send for Chaim Solomon. Solomon raised the $20,000 through the sale of bills of exchange, and Washington conducted the Yorktown campaign, which proved to be the final battle of the Revolution. Understand that God used a Jewish banker, a man, to help George Washington finance the last battle. But that's not all. It is said between 1781 to 1784, records show that Solomon's fundraising and personal lending, he actually financed a lot of people that were fighting the revolution out of his own money, didn't even ask for any of it back, okay? But it is said that he helped to provide over $650,000.
Wow.
Which in today's money is equivalent to $8.8 billion. Think about this.
Wow.
$8.8 billion. And he's responsible for much of the financing. In fact, because of some of the money that was lent out, he actually died penniless. He died without any funds. And he's remembered in Philadelphia and different areas. There's plaques all over. In fact, they've issued even a stamp, a Chaim Solomon stamp, as a hero of the revolution.
Wow.
And there's a story that has been shared that when George Washington wanted to remember what Chaim Solomon did for America, what he did for his army, he asked him, how can, you know, we repay this for you? And reports are that Chaim Solomon said, I don't need anything for myself. I want you to remember Israel. I want you to remember my country. And I want you to look at the back of this dollar bill that we have here for you. If you will look, there's something interesting on it. There's 13 stars for the 13 colonies, and they're shaped in the Star of David. Next time you reach into your pocket, pull that dollar bill out and look and see how our alliance has gone so far back. This absolutely amazing. Now, that was back a long, long time ago during the revolution. But what was interesting here in recent times, and I think it was around 2012, if you remember, there was an earthquake and the Washington Monument actually suffered some damage. It was actually moved, I believe, off of the foundation.
Right.
And, I mean, I felt that earthquake. That was in D.C.
Yeah.
I felt that earthquake all the way in New Jersey. I felt it in my building. I had to get out of my building because I felt it that far away. But the monument was damaged. But something interesting happened to George Washington's monument. Steve, tell us about it.
Well, they had found out that there was some significant damage that was done to the monument that they needed to,
repair?
They needed to repair it, but there were some significant funds that they realized that needed to be raised and needed to be done in trying to find out who wanted to fund and who wanted to basically...
How much money was needed? How much money did they need to fix it?
Well, I'm looking at right now off of Wikipedia that was $7.5 million.
$7.5 million.
And this was for the Washington Monument, and this is in 2012. Well, the gentleman that they actually found who would be a financier for this, his name is David Rubenstein.
What's his name?
David Rubenstein.
Wow.
Jewish.
Interesting.
And it's like, this is so significant because, you know, you're seeing this common thread going back and forth from the very, even before America was founded, even before America was known as America. You have this relationship between Americans, you have this relationship between the Israeli people, and it's just like, this is why we are here, to stand with Israel, to be a voice for Israel, to say we love Israel, we stand with Israel, and we will not abandon her in this hour because we never have before this day.
I love what the prime minister says. I'm looking at my notes. You have to take notes when BB speaks. You just got to write down what he's saying because it's so good. But he says, we are more than friends. We are family.
Mm-hmm.
Our alliance has never been stronger. And I want to remind you of that today, that our alliance with Israel has never been stronger. And that as believers, God calls us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God calls us to bless the nation of Israel. I mean, you'll be blessed if you bless Israel. I remember as a young boy, my mom teaching us and encouraging us, my parents, to support the Jewish people, to pray for them, to look out for them. And because I lived in a community where there was a lot of Jewish people lived in my community. And today, no matter where you go, you always hear an anti-Semitic remark or statement. And I'll tell you that in the days to come, I don't think that those voices and those critics are going to go lower. They're just only going to get louder. Mm-hmm. And today it may be popular to support Israel, but there's going to be a day that's coming that it's not going to be popular, that it's not going to be the thing to do. And we want to encourage you today to be strong now. Get your sea legs now. Stand up now. Get used to it. Because if you can't stand for Israel today, you'll never stand for Israel tomorrow. Understand that the persecution that we've seen that's coming is going to happen to the Jews first, the Saturday people, and then for us Christians, JJ. And we're already seeing it now when 21 Christians are beheaded on the shores of Tripoli in Libya. Understand this, that it's not going to be long until they want to do that very same thing en masse here in the United States. In fact, we've talked about how it happened already in a town in Oklahoma where a woman who was working there because she would not convert and they didn't want nothing to do with Islam, one of the I believe it was Alton was the name, wind up cutting her head.
Mm-hmm.
And so, listen, be bold now for God. Stand for truth. when it's easy, because there's coming a day where it's not going to be as easy. And if you can't stand now, you'll definitely fall later. But I believe that if we join together in prayer and do what the Bible just tells us, it's not hard, Steve. Yeah. This is not rocket science. If we just do what God told us to do, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we would just humble ourselves, repent, right, turn from our wicked ways, cry out to God, then the Bible says, then he will hear from heaven and heal our land.
It reminds me, too, of just how significant you're saying in this hour, the fact that we're raising up those that are going to be a voice for Israel. It reminds me of just like Harry Truman. When Israel became a nation and he stood, he said, with the full backing of America, we recognize Israel as a state. And he said he remembered those moments as a child, just like what you're saying, sitting on his mom's knee when she was teaching him the values of being able, we have to stand for Israel, support the Jewish people. If you're a mother, if you're a father, if you've got children, it matters that you're telling your children to support Israel. It matters, and it is so significant because there's going to be a day tomorrow when those children are adults and they have a voice, and their voice matters when it's a bold voice for Israel.
And listen, stand while you can, because it's reported that in April 5th, 1945, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who was the president at that time, wrote a letter to the Saudi king, and he writes in his letter, says, "Your Majesty will recall that on previous occasions I communicated to you the attitude of American government towards Palestine and made clear our desire that no decision be taken with respect to the basic situation in that country without full consultation with both Arabs and Jews." He goes on to say, Your Majesty will also doubtless recall that during our recent conversation, I assured you that I would take no action in my capacity as chief of the executive branch of this government, which might prove hostile to the Arab people. Interestingly enough, 1 week later, FDR died. And Harry Truman assumed the presidency. And so understand that probably not a good idea to mess with Israel. Things don't end well. And interesting, as things unfold, it was Harry Truman, who was there to be able to put the full backing of the United States. When you look at the providence of God and just the timings of things, things just don't happen. Especially when we know that the Bible says steps of a righteous man, righteous woman are ordered of the Lord. God has his hand in the events and timings. And you just look back and say, okay.
God's in control.
And we have to remember those times, because we have to remember today. This is not about being fearful about nuclear weapons. It's not about being fearful about what Iran can do and has the potential to do. It's all about knowing that God is in full control, and he's able to guard the apple of his eye. But as we transition, and before we go into our next break, Steve, I want you to talk to us about what the Lord has on your heart about having an abandoned heart after God. I know that you've been abiding in.
Absolutely. You know, and it's just, these are those critical hours when it's just like, it matters what our perspective is on. It matters what it is that we have our gaze on, what we're focusing on, because I think about, you know, in those recent days when Rick Joyner was talking about Enoch, and it was just like, you know, in the darkness of the hour that Enoch lived, his focus was so dedicated and his gaze was so fixated on God that the Bible talks that he didn't die, that God took him. And it's like in these moments of where we are now, we have that choice of just saying, okay, what is it that I'm going to focus on? What is it that I'm going to put my gaze on? And I just got thinking about, it's just like, God, I just want my heart to be so set on you that nothing would be able to deter me. And I got to thinking, and it's just like, when you think about that, some of the people that God used, we can look at the end of the journey and forget where they came from. And I think about Peter. Peter was a guy, you look in the book of Acts, he was one of the disciples of Jesus. And we look at it in Acts chapter 2, it talks about how Peter shared a message. And after that message, the Bible says about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. 3,000. And you're just like, man, such boldness, such resolve to just speak the word of God. But oftentimes we forget the fact that this was the same guy that denied Jesus three times.
Right.
And you're talking about the timings of the Lord. This happened right before Jesus was to be crucified. The hour, the night that Jesus was basically betrayed. So basically when Jesus was killed, was crucified, 3 days later, he was risen.
Mm.
Oftentimes we forget that reality. That though, imagine that 3 day period for Peter. That was the last thing he had. That was the last conversation. And when you look at the book of John, it talks about the fact that Peter went back to fishing. He's like, forget this ministry thing. This just didn't work out. I'm just going to go back to what I did before. And they couldn't. They could not catch any fish. And you can look at this in John chapter 21. But then Jesus comes back. And he's sitting on the shore, and he calls out, and there's John and Peter, and I believe there's another disciple in the boat, and he says, did you guys catch anything? And they're like, no, we didn't. And he says, go ahead and throw your net on the other side. Mm-hmm. And they catch such a catch of fish. They had trouble lifting it into the
bringing
boat.
Bringing it into the boat.
And John immediately recognized who he is, and you look in this, and it's John 21, verse 7. He says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, he says, it's the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard this, he wrapped his outer garment around himself and he jumped into the water. Now you got to picture this. Imagine the 3 days that Peter just went through. I just can't come to grips with that reality. And here's John and the other disciples like, oh, Jesus is here. It's the Lord. We're going to row back. But Peter jumps from the boat into the water. That is an abandoned heart. That is a heart that is so set on God of just like, I just want to go after him. And you can look at that conversation that Jesus has with Peter saying, you know, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? And it's like, that is such a powerful transformation that Peter had to go through because Jesus saw that. He saw that moment even when Peter denied him three times.
Mm.
And it's just like, I look at, it makes me think about Saul. And Saul was basically just a religious zealot, persecutor of the church at that time. And it talks about it in Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9 talks about a journey that Saul was going on. He was basically on the road to Damascus. And while he's walking on the road, and it says in verse 1, it says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He's coming against the church.
Mm. Which, when we think about that, Steve, when we think about that, how many people would have given up on Saul?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's making these murderous threats.
Mm-hmm.
He has a letter that he feels justified. He's going to go get him some Christians.
Yep.
I mean, he's going to get him some Christians. And he had religion to back it up. I mean, he thought he was doing something in the name of God, for God.
Mm-hmm.
And how many people would have given up on Saul? But thank goodness, thank the good Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
That God didn't give up on him, because most of our New Testament Bible is written by Paul. I mean, he went from Saul to Paul. Obviously, he had a conversion. He had an encounter with God. But it reminds me so many times that, you know, you often hear maybe us share, or you may have heard before, that, you know, there's 1.2, 1.8 billion Muslims, and 15% of them are radicalized, which means there's 300 million radical Muslims. Listen, no one is not too far that they can't be reached by God. And so it's not for us to be in fear of people that don't follow the Lord, but it's for us to recognize that we can reach them. And in fact, in Ramadan, during the time that they fast, Muslims fast, many, many Muslims are coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're seeing him in visions, they're encountering him, and God is revealing himself to them. So when you're talking about Saul, mm-hmm, having a heart after God, it's important for us not to forget so many people that just because they're not walking with God today doesn't, mm-hmm, mean they won't walk with God tomorrow.
Yeah.
And in fact, many revivals have been that way, where people, the revival wasn't basically fueled by the people that have been there long before. It was those who got saved in the revival that were actually being used to fan the flames and propel it and watch it spread.
Yeah. And that's, with your saying that, and it's just like, we have to recognize that we're no different than Saul.
Mm.
With him speaking against murderous threats, it's just like, before Christ, before we came to know Jesus, we're all dead in our sins. And it's just like, there's that lie that says, well, he's more of a sinner than I am. It's just like, no. Without Jesus, there is no saving. There is no joy after death. It's just like heaven or hell. That's it. Mm. There's no gray area. And it's just like, that's that clarity that we have to have. And it's just like, apart from God, we're separated him for eternity. And the thing is, Saul recognized who he was in that revelation, like we're talking about on that road to Damascus. He saw Jesus. It says, a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. And I've been over there in the Middle East. That's a bright sun in the summer, That it's hot. But he sees Jesus, and he goes blind for 3 days. Mm. And something that the Holy Spirit revealed to me was just like, he wasn't blind completely. He may have been blind in the world, but he was seeing his own heart. And you think about the life that he had lived, and he was looking at himself. And then after that, for God to send a man, Cornelius, to come and touch his eyes and something like scales to fall off, and you read about it in Acts chapter 9. But you look at this, a man that was used so powerfully, like you're saying, wrote half the New Testament. But what is so, I think, significant to me was that a man that actually never met Jesus in the flesh had some of the most powerful revelations. And it highlights that it's not about proximity. It's not about information. Because Peter was right next to Jesus all along.
The whole time. 3 years.
3 years. But how God revealed himself to Saul and now Paul, and how Paul went after him. That is an abandoned heart. That is the hunger that we have to go after him. I don't know if we have enough time in this session.
Actually, we're about to go to break, yeah. But we want to be able to share. I want you to continue to be with us on this journey as we continue to talk about the importance of having a heart after God, not just for God, but one that is pursuing him.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we want to walk in such a way that we are drawing closer to the Lord, that we are eager to hear his voice, and not just for him to reveal himself and give us revelation, but we want a soft heart so that we can obey his word, so that we can glorify his name, and so that we can bring him glory on this earth. It's not about information, but it's about revelation. And that revelation, once we apply it and obey, will result in a manifestation in our life of the truth that God's showing us. More, we get right back from this break.
TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Good morning, John.
Good morning, good morning.
How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing pretty good.
How are you doing?
Actually, thought about you yesterday when I looked out my window and saw this big old giant beaver in the backyard.
Oh, you saw it?
Oh,
it's,
wow.
It's true, isn't it? Is it not true? It's true.
It is true. It is true.
Is it a beaver or is it some sort of like monster from the lagoon or something?
I have no idea what it is. A beaver, a badger? I don't know. All I know, it's big, fat, and furry. You know, it's like, oh, my goodness.
Oh, you're talking about the beaver, right?
That's right.
Well, did you get a picture of it?
I tried taking a picture of it, but it got very grainy, you know. But I tried.
This is sort of like the Loch Ness monster. Nobody's going to believe us unless you get a picture.
I know it. I was quick on the draw, but it got so hazy. But he was just standing there all alone, minding his own business, and I took one turn and he was gone.
Yeah, it sounds like Loch Ness to me. I don't know if this is true or not. We're gonna have to document
this. Get the picture.
Yeah, put a video on this puppy. We got to show it, man. They're not gonna. Things in New Jersey comes out of hole sometimes that you just don't know what happened there. You know what I'm saying?
Goodness. Wow. All kinds of animals.
Yeah. But it's true. I want to see this thing. Is it a beaver or is it a monster? I mean, that's a huge hole.
It is a huge hole. It is a huge hole.
My imagination had all kinds of things to come out of the hole. I was sitting there on those steps that were thinking, and I'm like, what's this big hole beside me? He starts talking about this huge thing, you know, comes out of there and lays out in the sun. I'm thinking, oh, in Florida, we call that on the beach, you know, get a tan. He's got like monsters coming out of the ground up there in Jersey.
And it's a huge hole.
Yes, I know, man. I totally know that. Well,
welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
I'm John Ramos, and welcome back. I'm filling in for Greg Lancaster today. Joining with me is Steve Kolesheski. And Steve, we were just talking about having a heart after God. Yes. And we talked about salt. Talk to us, man, because we want to have a heart after God.
Amen. I'm just so challenged. Like when I look at Paul's life, I just think about that, and it's just like we've got to remind ourselves that we're no different than Saul. And if we think that we are, then we're gonna disconnect ourselves from the opportunity to see what Paul saw, to allow God to use us in the same way that Paul was used for God's glory. And it's so significant because it's like, how are we aligned with God? Are we searching after him? Are we hungering after him? Because that's the thing. It's just like, will we allow God to show us in our heart what Saul saw was in his own heart? Because it's in that moment that we're able to see what Paul saw. And I came across something, and it's a video of a compilation. And in this, it's talking about being hungry after God. And I got to ask you that question right now. How are you searching after God? And there's a minister's name is Zach Poonen. I want you to listen to this and really challenge yourself and ask yourself this question. How are you searching for God right now? Listen to this.
If you were walking in the grass at night and you lose a 5-cent coin, how long would you look for it? Would you spend the whole night looking for that cheap coin? No. But supposing during the day you accidentally misplaced $100,000 somewhere. Boy, you'd spend a long time looking for that. How do you seek for God? Do you seek for God like a 5-cent coin? Okay. Look for a little bit. If you find him, well and good. If you don't find, doesn't matter. I've got other more important things to do. Well, then such people never find God. God says you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Think about that. You will find him when you seek him and search for him with all your heart.
Not some.
And I will tell you that those two men, Peter and Saul, you can't search for God unless you know what is in your heart. And I'll tell you, it's a scary moment because God will show you some things and he's going to ask you, do you want to go there? But you can't see the full love of God until you see the fullness of your own heart and see your desperate need for him. And that's where that question lies. Is like, God, show me the depths of what's in me. Show me what you showed Saul. Show me what you gave him eyes to see. Because you think about it, God had to take away Saul's vision for the world for him to see his own heart. You got to cut away everything of the world. You got to stop looking at everything that the world's going to want to put in front of you for you to just get into that time with God. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal your own heart to you, just like he did to Peter, just like he did to Saul, so that we can go after him, just like Paul did.
I think about Psalms 139, where in verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart."
Yeah,
that's an important statement. Search me, God, and know my heart. And it's not like, you know, God doesn't know your heart, but it's more like, you know,
we don't know our own heart.
Search it and reveal it to me. You know, search my heart, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me. And then he says, lead me in the way everlasting. And I think that's the honest approach. I mean, because a lot of times you have to be real with yourself, exactly what you're saying. You're not going to go after God. You're not going to run, you know, and chase hard after him, if you will. I remember the book that Tommy Tenney wrote called God Chasers. And it's kind of like Tozer's book, In Pursuit of God. You know, you're not gonna chase after him if you're so loaded down with all the other things and all the concerns of the world. And I can't wait till we can continue to, you know, expand this conversation this week as we continue to talk about, you know, are you ready to die for something? Are you ready to lay it all down? Because if you don't have a big enough reason to live, which is God, then what are you doing?
What are you doing it for?
What are you chasing after? The more I live, the more I realize that, you know, life is short, mm-hmm. and the Bible is true. Life is but a vapor. We're here today, and then we're gone tomorrow. And all the excuses that sound good today, Steve, you know, work, mm-hmm. I got this, I got that, I would spend more time with God, I they all go away when you're standing before yeah. Him.
Think about this. Remember when in the time I was spending with the Lord, He asked me this. He told me this one question. He told me this one statement. He says, "Live out your days before the judgment seat of Christ." Mm. Live out everything you do in the reality that moment is a reality, that you will stand before Him and have to answer for everything that you're doing. Changes everything.
It does. Remember Leonard Ravenhill used to say, "Stamp eternity on your forehead, on your mind,
on my eyeballs." Yeah.
Yeah. Stamp eternity, and then. I believe it was Jonathan Edwards who said, you know, he resolved never to do anything which he would be ashamed to do if it was the last hour of his life. Mm-hmm. Today, those thoughts don't even run through our minds. We don't consider it, but it can. We can have a heart that is after the Lord and is pursuing Him, but we have to take honest inventory of where we are mm-hmm. today. Where are you? Where are you? Are you considering of being in? Are you halfway in? Or are you really in? Hmm. I believe that if you would turn your heart today, if you would be honest and check yourself, if you will, and allow the Holy Spirit to show you certain things, that you can actually make a turn in your life. You can repent, and you can be on the right track, on the right path, and you can be on this pursuit. This is a journey, and you might have lost your way, but all you have to do is cry out to God. Steve, would you close us out in
yes.
prayer?
Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world. There's darkness everywhere, but God, you are worth our gaze. Holy Spirit, I ask yes. you, Lord, that you would just reveal our hearts to us like you did to Peter, like you did to Saul, so that we can run after you like Paul did, like Peter did. Lord, we ask you, God, for more of you. We just pray for a hunger, God, that is greater than anything of the world, that we would seek Christ and Christ alone. We say, have your way, God. And we say, you are worthy of everything. Help us to live out our lives before the judgment seat of Christ. Give us grace, God, that we would be set on fire in such a way, Lord, that we would give glory to you and that the Lamb, God, would receive his reward. And we just say, have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, God. Thank you, God. Thank
Amen.
You, Lord.
We want to give special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com. On your mobile applications, you can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless. John, do you know the VFNTV app is out, right? I think it's 4.0, man.
4.0.
That is so cool. And they're doing a wonderful job at designing it and putting it together. And yes. everything that we're saying and doing is available now on the VFNTV app. All you got to do is go to your app store, type in VVictor, VFNTV, and it just shows up. Or you can go to VFNTV.com. And click on the appropriate store, whichever one you actually have your phone with. But it's so important. You can listen to highlights. You can listen to the programs. You can listen to us live. We're live 24/7, 7 days a week. And some encouraging words, any prophetic words that are coming out. You know, God's news behind the news. It's not enough to know the news. You need to know what to do with the news you know. Listen, get the app. It's totally free, by the way. Go to your app store and find it today. Just type in VFNTV. It'll pop up, download it for free, or go to VFNTV.com.